If you take out your message notes inside your worship guide, we're going to begin a brand new series this morning. But before I do that, let's just talk to the Lord one more time, shall we? Father, we come into your presence, and many of us feel comfortable addressing you as your son taught us, Abba, Abba Father. We come into your presence, and we love you as kids love their daddies. We thank you that it's okay with you that we call you Papa, that we're not estranged kids because we weren't created like your son, but that you have adopted us into your family because of the work of your son and are recognizing him for who he is. Father, I want to thank you for the Ball family coming out and helping us with our worship team. Our worship team, as you know, you have allowed people to move away, and we really look to you to, in hopefully the near future, provide for us other musicians who love playing for you and not for themselves, and that will have singers that will come that just love lifting up their voices to you, and they're really sweet to lead us into that same place of offering up these musical prayers to you. But now, Father, as we enter into this time of looking into your word, help each of us to change our minds from where we are immediately in the event that we haven't come and we're just waiting like with bated breath to hear what your Holy Spirit has to say to us. May your Holy Spirit speak to each of us individually. Speak to us as married couples. Speak to us as families, those of us who are fortunate enough to have children and grandchildren. I know, Father, that the message as it goes out, it goes from me with a particular intent as I understand what you are teaching through me. But you speak to each of us differently and yet sometimes the same. So may you take this message and just imprint it upon our hearts. May we be wonderfully changed so that we can take this message, make it alive and active in our own lives, and be what you have always intended us to continue to be from the time you saved us. Blessings, not only in your life, but in the lives of others that you want us to speak into. So, Father, it's in your sweet name, the wonderful name of our Redeemer, your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right, as you know, if you've been with me, the beginning of the notes always have these first three essential questions. And if you don't use them, I want to encourage you again, please use them during the message. I want you to be encouraged to use them, particularly later this afternoon, if you have the time, to go back through your notes as far as we get to go this morning, so that you can take these things and apply them in your life. The message this morning isn't to help me to remember my homiletics and to go through a teaching thing and be critiqued by people that have nothing better to do than to come and critique the preacher. But I want you to be able to take what he has to say to heart. He didn't just give this to me. Oh, it's for me. Trust me, as you'll see as we get into it. But he gave this to all of us to make a difference in our lives. Because all of us will go through this. Some of us have gone through it number of times. But it won't stop. It will not stop until we go to be with Francis, until we go to be with Joyce Miller, whose homegoing celebration was this last Friday. It won't stop, these things that we will talk about, until we go to be with them in heaven. So as you look at your notes, you'll see here what I have learned about grief. Yes, what I have learned about grief. Folks, I feel like in the last 7 months of my life, because it was 7 months ago that you know what took place in Kathy's and my life. I feel that over the course of these last 7 months, I've finished the coursework for a PhD in how to get through the loss of a child and other losses. Over the rest of my ministry, whatever amount of time that may be, I do hope to add to a sermon series that will become this title, How to Deal with the Great Losses of Life. I have some experience that I've shared with you since the beginning of the year. I have some experience because I've been around for 77 years, and you can't help going through 77 years and not gain the experience that you in part will identify with as we go forward in this series. What I want to do this morning is begin to share with you five things that I've learned from Abba Father's Word during the last 7 months. Then share with you how do you get through major losses in your life. The fact is this, and here's your fill-in. I hate to say this, but unfortunately, you're going to need this message. You're going to need this series sometime going forward in your life in the event you don't need it today. You might not need it right now, but I highly encourage you to take notes because you're going to go through major losses in your life. It's a given. It's a given. Now let's get right into it. The first thing I've learned is this. Number one, loss is unavoidable, but healthy grief is a choice. Would you say that with me? Loss is unavoidable, but healthy grief is a choice. The fact is, you have to choose grief in a healthy way. My observation is this, and here's your fill-in. A lot of people choose not to. They choose not to. I've had a number of people I've met in my life, but one in particular, this person suffered a major loss over two decades ago. And this person, you would think that they suffered this major loss on Wednesday of this last week. They have been holding on to this major loss and grieving in an unhealthy way over two decades. Going on with my observation, I say they stuff it. And I am one of those, as we get further in, who was a stuffer. They deny it. They try to go through all of the losses of life without ever grieving. This is a big mistake. A big mistake. There is no life without change. Would you say that with me? There is no life without change. There is no change without loss. Would you say that with me? There is no change without loss. And there is no loss without pain. Say that with me. There is no loss without pain. But healthy grief is a choice. Look at your notes. Let me explain that again. All living things change. When I married Kathy, I had brown hair. You notice how brown it is today. And it was thick. You notice how thick my hair is today. I weighed 170 pounds and I bench pressed 300 pounds. Now, if I tried that today, you would have another homegoing celebration to attend. All living things change. The only things that don't change are things that are not living. Does that make sense? So, if you are alive, part of life is going to go, part of you is going to go through changes in life. The things around you change. The things inside you change. Kathy and I used to live in a teeny tiny itty bitty teeny weeny apartment, one at a time. We bought our first home. Things changed. We bought our second home. Things changed. We bought our home that we're in now for 27 years. Things change. Things change on the outside, besides hair, color, and amounts, and so forth. But things change on the inside. I didn't have high blood pressure when I first became a pastor. Thank you very much. I didn't have type 2 diabetes when I first became a pastor. Things change on the outside, things change on the inside. There is no change without loss. There are certain things I cannot do anymore. With having a kneecap removed and all the stuff cut out and the knee plate put back in place, I can't run anymore. We can't do certain things anymore. With change, there comes loss. Because in change, you lose some of the old to grab onto some of the new. So there's loss. You're losing things all the time in your life. That's just the way it is. To fight against that, just the way it is foolhardy. I mean, think about it. We don't want it to be that way, but it doesn't matter that you don't want it to be that way. I want brown, thick hair. I don't get it. I would like to be that 170 pounds again, and boy, look at the muscles. You know, I used to have a six-pack. Now I've got a keg. Some changes people like, other people don't. And there's no loss without pain. Because we don't like to lose things. You have to choose to let grief in. You have to allow it. You have to allow yourself to feel it. Some people say, why in the world would I want to feel grief? It's one of those good why questions. I'll explain that further on in the message. But one of the things to understand is letting in healthy grief is going to help you to grow spiritually, and to grow well spiritually. I'll come back to that as well. First, just let me say this. When I mention grief, most people think grief is something that happens only like what took place with Joyce and her family on Friday, a homegoing celebration with the death of someone. The fact is, look at your notes. Here's your feeling. You may have thousands of losses in life. Really, thousands. You can lose your health. Mine has been modified over the years. You can lose your job. I'm your shepherd because I lost my other career. You can lose a child. Or a friend, who may be both. You can lose your finances. There are literally hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of things that you have in life that you can lose. So grief is not simply for when somebody dies. That's one of the things it's for, though. But there are many things in life you ought to grieve because they're losses. They add up to be a loss in life. Because grief is unpleasant, most people try to avoid it. They want to stuff it. You know, like a turkey. You just keep shoving those things inside that turkey. You don't want to be a stuffed turkey, do you? Wouldn't you rather be an eagle who flies high above all the other birds? The majestic eagle, instead of being a turkey down on the ground, you know, fluttering around. They want to stuff it. They want to put it aside. I'm not going to grieve, I say. I'm going to get on with my life, I say. I'm going to deny it, so I say. I'm going to put down my head and I'm just going to charge right through it. Because grief is unpleasant, most people just try to avoid it. I try to avoid it. Years ago, when I was still in my law enforcement career, we had a Doberman named Misha. She was black and tan. She was beautiful. She's smart, too. We went through family manners, garden training. We went through 26 weeks of family protection training. She loved our family, and I loved her. But the time came when she was so sick, she had to be put down. So Dr. Erickson, our vet, he kept her alive and comfortable until I could get off work and go and be with her, because I didn't want her to die without my being there. And Ronnie was waiting for me too, and Ronnie and Misha were best friends. So we went over and we went in the back where she was, and he brought her and we put her up on a table. So she was up higher, and we're petting her and loving her, holding her close and running my nose alongside hers. And she just looked at me with her big brown eyes. And Dr. Erickson looked at me, and I said, I nodded yes, and so he picked up the scruff of her neck and he gave her the injection. She didn't feel a thing. And I just was holding her jowls. And I'm leaning on the table with her. And I'm just looking at her and she's looking at me. And I'm telling her how much I appreciated her and how much I loved her, as if she could understand everything. And I'd like to believe she did understand it. And her eyes got heavier and heavier, and they closed. And then after a few more minutes, her heart stopped. And so Ronnie and I went out into the waiting room, and Dr. came out, and I took Ronnie's hand and I said, take Eric's hand. He took the doctor's hand and we stood there in a circle, and I just thanked the Lord for our vet, and I thanked him so very much for Misha. And then I swore we would never have another pet. The grief is unpleasant. Well, Dr. Erickson would call us just a matter of a couple weeks later. A couple was going to go through a divorce, and they had this three-year-old red Dobie, and she needed a home because the couple divorcing were going to be moving into apartments, and they couldn't have her. So they wanted to know. He had been taking care of her as the doctor from the time she was a pup and thought we would all be a good match. I said no, but someone of the female gentler gender, unbeknownst to me, said yes. And I rarely say no to Miss Kathy. And so we went over and we got her, and we had Paige for about another 12, 13 years. I didn't want to like Paige because I loved Misha, and I wasn't going to love Paige. So everybody else in the family, over a matter of time, she understood the pecking order, and she loved the family. But she and I had a, after everyone went to bed, secret relationship. She would come up and sit on the couch. She was funny. She put her butt on the couch and her feet out on the floor like this. And eventually she'd be laying in my lap. And you know how big Adobe is. And so I would just sit there and pet her, and she would pass gas and near kill me. But then in 1994, we had the opportunity after the earthquake to move to where we are now. And Paige was now about 13, and she was sick, very, very sick. And so once again, I had to take her to Dr. Erickson by myself and have her put down. And I did the same thing, the very same thing. Cried for days. We haven't had a pet since 1994. And we will not have a pet until the day I die. Kathy might bring one to my homegoing celebration, but we won't have one because I will not go through that unpleasant, unnecessary, for me, maybe not for you, grief. I'm not a stuffer anymore. Please listen, look at your notes. I want to say to you that that is the cause of many of our problems. Could be your problem. Unresolved, unmourned grief. Unresolved, unmourned, healthy grief. And especially if it was not a healthy grief. There are things that happen to you as a child. There are things that happened to you at school when you were younger that you should have grieved over, and you haven't. And if you don't grieve over it, you get stuck at that stage. I'm going to explain that. Say with me, grief is essential to your life. Say that with me. Grief is essential to your life, so long as it's healthy grief. Action step. Choose to grieve in a healthy way. Choose to do that, but in a healthy way. Second of all, the second thing I've learned these 7 months, the second thing I've learned is that grief is healthy. Healthy grief is healthy. Say with me, grief is healthy, will you? Grief is healthy. Again, like you believe it. Grief is healthy. Grief is healthy. In fact, it is the only healthy response when you have a loss. Looking at your notes. Now, the loss could be anything. It could be the loss of a job. It could be the loss of a career. It could be infertility. You've wanted a baby, but you couldn't have one. It could be the loss of an engagement, your fiancé. Serious financial problems, stillbirths, all kinds of different things. Maybe the loss of a limb. Ladies, maybe it is the loss of a breast. We all have losses in life. Grief is healthy. It's good for you. It's only the only healthy response to loss, because unhealthy grief is going to lead you into areas of denial of the loss. Grief is without a doubt the most painful emotion. Let me say that again. Grief is by far the greatest painful emotion we go through in life. It's also the most helpful emotion in the end. Our Lord is the one that gave us our emotions. And he works all things together for good to those who, what? Love him, right? He told us that in Romans. Question, how is grief helpful to me? Grief is Jesus' tool for you getting through the transitions of life. If you don't grieve your losses, you get stuck. You keep playing that CD over and over and over again. And those of us that play the CD over and over again regarding the pain of a loss, that is an unhealthy grief. We need to play over the new CD that says, my Lord is with me. My Lord allowed this for his good purpose. My Lord loves me. He has a plan for me. And for whatever reason, he let me enjoy this thing or that person for a period of time. But that's all he ever intended. And I imposed on his plan that I was going to keep this until I decided it was time for us to separate. That's wrong. That's wrong. So some of us get stuck, and some of you are still stuck at age 10 or 19 or 23 or 33 because you didn't grieve a major loss in your life and you got stuck there. Why did I pick those dates? Because I shared, as a transparent vessel, those were years where I got stuck for a few years. At age 10, our family divorced. At age 19, my friends are getting killed left and right around me. Why am I still alive? Why do I go through survivor's guilt? Why? All those answers, no answers to. No answers to. 23 to 33, seeking that career I've wanted from age 3 and losing it at age 33. I got stuck for a while because I didn't grieve the major loss in a right way. And you wonder why. Some of you are anxious. You suffer from anxiety. Maybe it's also you've developed a phobia because you haven't had a righteous way of grieving yet. Maybe you have low self-esteem. You've entered into a period of fears because you haven't learned how to do good grief. And I'm not talking about Charles Schultz and Charlie Brown and Peanuts, you know. Good grief, Charlie Brown. I'm not talking about that. But a good grief. Would you agree that Jesus never did anything wrong? By show of hands, how many would agree with that? Okay, Jesus would never do anything. How many of you agree he never did anything evil? Okay. And Jesus never did anything unhealthy either. He never did anything unhealthy. And yet Jesus grieved. He grieved rightly. Jesus, we're seeing the Bible tells us, he wept. He wept. The Bible says he was a man acquainted with sorrows. Great sorrows. Think of it. Suffering on that cross. And he was processing all of Gary's sins and all of Ron's sins. And he was processing all of Julie's sins. He was processing all of your sins. Man of sorrows, you betcha. You betcha. In Isaiah 53:4, let's read this together, shall we? And let's read it with some strength in our voices. We're almost done for this morning. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Surely Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He knows about my son. He's got my son now. He knows about my Dobies. I can't find any place in the scripture where they're going to be someplace. But enjoyed them here. When his dear friend Lazarus died, the word of God says Jesus grieved. He cried. In fact, he sobbed. In John 11, verse 33 and verses 35 and 36, when Jesus saw her, when Jesus saw Mary, he saw Lazarus' older sister weeping. Kalio, this word weeping, kalio means to wail, to lament. It means to involve the physicality of Mary is there and she's saying, my brother is dead. My brother has died. And Jesus, if you had been here, he would be alive right now. Totally involved, all her physicalness. Great weeping, great tears. He saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also wailing, lamenting with her. He was deeply moved in his spirit. He was embraimaomai. It means to roar like a storm. This is going on in Jesus' heart. The death of his friend is like a storm going on in his heart. And yet he knew, had he come 4 days earlier, he could have prevented his death. But his death had a purpose. His death had a purpose. Ronnie's death had a purpose. I didn't know anything about until Sunday, Easter, that Ronnie, his friend, would profess Christ as his Lord and Savior. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly, like Tony the Tiger, greatly troubled. Jesus wept. Scalding tears are running down his cheeks. So the Jews said, see how he phileoed Lazarus. See how he had a deep affection for his friend Lazarus. Notice Jesus started crying. Sadness is not weakness. Sadness is not weakness. That is an American myth that sadness is weakness. Actually, weak men are afraid to show their emotions. Fellas, when your wives begin to weep, don't tell them, oh, stop weeping. They have a reason to weep, and you need to let them finish their weeping because it's good for them. And it would be good for you. Jesus started crying. Sadness is not weakness. I'll just be honest with you. When I was writing this, something took place, and that something that took place takes place many mornings on my way to work. And the thing is this, it took 6 months to get the accident report from the California Highway Patrol, and then going through it was like living hell. Living hell. Because every time I go north on the 5 freeway to go home, I have to go through that portion a couple hundred yards before the 5 and 14 split. And I know now within a few hundred feet where Ronnie died. I know with pretty exactness where he got run over 4 times. And I begin to start crying. And every day I come to work, I have to go right by that spot, even though I'm on the old road or San Fernando Mission, whatever it is at that point. And every day I go home, I get to go right by that spot. I'm usually relieved that somebody tries to cut me off turning left to get onto that road because it breaks my train of thought. Because every time I go through that spot, Ronnie comes to mind. And my experience as a law enforcement officer, I know what cars do to the human body. And everything I thought may have happened to my son did happen to him. And it breaks me and it saddens my heart. It's deeply troubling, like it was to Jesus. And I begin to cry. And this guy that was called the city battering ram when he wore a uniform as a police officer or bulldog cries like a baby. I've never been considered to be a weak man. Nobody's ever accused me of that, at least to my face. In fact, the stronger you are, the more confident you are, the more you're not afraid if you want to cry with other people watching. That's not your concern. You're being overwhelmed with the emotions because of the pain of the loss that you're still grieving in a healthy way. There are 2 unhealthy reactions to loss, and I wrote them for you there in your message notes. One is called repression, and the other is called suppression. Repression is when I consciously try to block out painful thoughts out of my mind. Doesn't work well. And suppression is when I try to do it consciously. I intentionally say, I'm not going to think about that hurt. I'm not going to think about that pain. I'm going to put my head down and just move through it. Well, that's not what I've been able to manage to do in 7 months. So I'm going to quit saying that. I want to tell you, family, friend, that it is a mistake to not grieve losses of a to not grieve losses. That would be a mistake. Grief is Father God's gift of getting us through the transitions of life to a positive life transformation. Takes a positive life transition. Our PLT. Let me explain it this way. If I don't let it out in healthy ways, I'm going to act it out in unhealthy ways. Such as to continually make people miserable about my loss that took place 2 decades ago. Or I make my spouse miserable because of something that took place before I met them. Or it's something that took place during both of our time, but the other spouse has managed in a healthy way to move forward. I see this all the time. People who, as adults, are doing all kinds of bad behavior because they never grieved over an alcoholic dad or an unloving mother who mistreated them, or prejudice and bigotry and the things like that that took place on the playground, in the home, or at work. If you don't grieve the losses of your life, then, as I said, you act it out in unhealthy ways. I met kids that were acting out things in an unhealthy way after I learned a little bit more about their history, because I was arresting them because they were working things out wrongly. They didn't have someone to come alongside them and share these things with them. Another way to say this is, when I swallow my grief, my body rejects it. Doctors have said that a lot of illness that people have come from unresolved grief, unresolved regrets, and unresolved resentment. I was reading an article where these doctors were saying we could probably empty much of our hospitals of people who have back pain, neck pain, or just being a pain in somewhere else if they had dealt with this grief that was about a loss that had brought them this pain. There's a healthy way to get through this. And I've been sharing it with you for months and months and months. And it's your gnosko time. It's that intimate time with the Lord that far too many Christians do not have in their lives. They reject that. They are doing themselves and other people that they live with and other people they work with or go to school with a disservice, because they're going to act out their grief in an unhealthy way, that loss that still caused them pain. And it's not fair that someone else bear the brunt of the pain that you're going through, because you won't go through it in a healthy way, especially us who are children of God. We need to have a healthy gnosko time. So loss is unavoidable in life. But healthy grief is a choice. Think of this as an action step for this coming week. You have a choice. You can choose to enter into a righteous grief. Why? Because grief is healthy. It's good. If you go into a healthy grief, it's the way that you get through the stages and the seasons that we are required to go through in this life. For remember, in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35 and going through 39, there we learn we are not victims. We are more than conquerors through Him, our Lord, who loves us. And when the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told us in his first epistle, chapter 5, he told us there that we are overcomers. We're not undercomers. We overcome things because we are in Christ Jesus. And we know Him personally, intimately. Well, the third thing that I learned, and this is a big one. You get this? Write it down next to that. The third thing I learned, and it's a big one, you'll have to come back in 2 weeks to hear about that. But you'll be here next week to hear from Jimmy and Aaron. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Abba, it is such a wonderful thing to be able to run into your arms. As I watch my own little grandchildren cry out, "Papa, Papa," and they come running into my arms. And I pull them up on my lap as I'm sitting in that big easy chair. And I just get to listen to them talk and chatter and chatter and chatter. Ah, 6-year-old and 4-year-old little girls, they have so much to say. But so do we, Father. So do we, and thank You for waiting for us to come into Your throne room. But You want us to come, and You want to love on us. You want to bless us. You want to encourage us. It is Your desire every day to bring hope, optimism, positivity and encouragement into our lives. And we should come and seek it. So, Father, may You impress these first two things that You have taught me upon my church family, that one day when they enter into a time of major loss or grief, they may be able to go through it in a very healthy, healthy way with You. For I ask this in the wonderful, wonderful name of Him who knows our sorrows, Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.